Please do have your Bible open to the passage we read, Luke chapter 24. It's been a privilege to be with you these five Sundays. I trust looking the last three and today at this chapter has been a blessing to you. It's not quite the climax because we don't have time to look at the last few verses about the ascension of our Lord, but we are, God willing, going to look at verses 44 to 49 on the theme of the Great Commission. We call ourselves Reformed believers. And what do we mean? We mean that we believe the Scriptures are the Word of God. We take them as our final authority, and that's how we want to live our daily lives and how we want to live in our church. But we have a great danger. We love the truth so much sometimes that we don't realize that the purpose of the truth is to change our lives and to enable us to put into practice what the Lord tells us. Yes, it's exciting to read that Christ is in all the Scriptures. Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? That from Genesis to Malachi, not just the New Testament, Christ is there. We rejoice when the death and the resurrection of Christ is explained to us. And Jesus has been telling his disciples, we've seen it twice in this chapter, that all the Old Testament Scriptures must be fulfilled. You see that again in verse 44. Please note that word, must. Yes. And he opens their minds, verse 45, to understand the Scriptures. And then he gives the content of what those Scriptures say. And we might ask the question now, so what? Why is he telling them all these things about himself? And the simple answer is, there's a message to be taken to the world, and it's to be proclaimed far and wide, universally. So let's first of all this morning, consider the message that is to be proclaimed. What is it? Christianity is not a philosophy like Marxism. It's not a set of rules to be obeyed like you have in a constitution. Christianity is a message about history. What God has done in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. It was spoken of before in the Old Testament, and in the Gospels it is here fulfilled. Of course, as verse 46 says, it centers upon two things. His suffering unto death on the cross, and secondly, his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Things which happened about 2,000 years ago, promised, finally coming to pass in the fullness of time. What an encouragement then to think that the death of Christ specifically was not a defeat, but because it was promised, it was actually a fulfillment of what God had purposed. And he demonstrated that by raising him from the dead on the third day. Now, I've got a lot to say to you this morning from this passage. You know, we can talk about the incarnation, God coming in the flesh, and we must. But that truth by itself doesn't save anybody. Don't know if that shocks you. It doesn't. We may emphasize he was born of a virgin, and he was. You can campaign for that truth, and you must. But that truth by itself doesn't save anybody. You may be convinced of his miracles in this skeptical age and argue that they're all true. And they are. But his miracles by themselves don't save anybody. You may consider him to be the greatest teacher, and he is. None are to be compared to him. But his teaching by itself saves no one. And that's why Jesus here says it's written that the Christ, very interesting now that he specifically talks about himself as the Christ, something that he had been silent on basically his whole ministry because people didn't understand what it meant to be the Messiah. That the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise. That's the message, my friends, at its heart. Christ, who was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins and raised from the dead, that's the powerful message that's been committed to us to proclaim. And these people to whom Jesus spoke, they were specially fit to take that message, because he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. The apostles were eyewitnesses. Every one of them, right here in this passage, had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They knew it was the same person who was crucified and was laid in the tomb. They saw the marks in his hand and the spear thrust in his side. And in Acts chapter 1, the second volume of Luke's writings, we might say, this is what he says: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. When they came to choose another apostle to replace Jesus, what was one of the qualifications? He had to be, verse 22 of Acts 1, he had to be a witness of his resurrection. They saw it themselves. They were not making it up. They were not deluded. But in a secondary sense, we who are Christians, we are witnesses. Our witness, of course, is not eyewitness. Despite what some people claim, none of us have ever seen the Lord Jesus. That's another thing, isn't it, that is unseen to us at the moment. One day we will see him. Our witness is based upon the witness of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've experienced the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. And we can say, Christ died for sinners and rose again from the dead. So, my friends, we're not, first of all, orators. Perhaps none of us here actually are really orators. We can talk, but perhaps not very good at doing it. But that's not what we are, first of all. We're not simply enthusiasts or even teachers. We are witnesses. I don't know if it's still on the BBC, but there was a program I remember seeing a few times called Witness. Looking at historical events in the last 50, 80 years, at least there was someone alive today who was there at the time, and they could tell you what they saw with their own eyes and heard with their own ears. That's what a witness is. And on the basis and of the scripture, we are such witnesses. And it's our responsibility then to bring this message to others by all means that are available to us. It's going to be quite a lot of exhortation to you this morning. How were you saved? Weren't you saved because somehow, through somebody, whether a piece of literature or by spoken word, the message came to you? We were all saved like that, weren't we? Faith comes by hearing. And so, this is what we ourselves have to do. We have to have compassion on others who don't know because they need to hear. And all that we do in our daily lives, it has to be with one object in mind, that the kingdom of heaven shall come, as Jesus taught us to pray. I said, there's so much to say. It's such a wide subject, and it's fraught with dangers and many people going in by roads. It's possible to be involved in education, medical work, economic development, and many Christians are, and it's a good thing. But that's not specifically what the Lord has given us to do. What we have to obey is to proclaim this message about the suffering and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I make a suggestion to you? At least I'm going to do so. Think of five people in your life that you want to be a witness to, that you are being a witness to, that you want to be saved. Note them. Pray for them. Pray that God will help you to be a witness. Of course, first of all by your life, but primarily by your words. Because surely that is why God keeps us in this world, that we might be a testimony to Him and see His kingdom extended. Let's secondly look at the response that there is to be to this message which is proclaimed. We have that in verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. Those who hear are to be urged to repent that their sins might be forgiven. You are hearing the message this morning, and I want to urge on you that you must repent as you hear the message, if you haven't done so already, that you might be forgiven. So there's repentance. Repentance is to confess your sin to God, to say to God, I have sinned against you, and then to turn away from your sins, that you don't live that sort of life any longer. Usually when you go to the surgery to see a doctor, it's because you've got a problem, isn't it? Almost always. Very rarely is it just a check-up with no problems. The first thing you do when you go to the doctor is to tell him or her, these are my problems. And then you're hoping that the doctor can say, well, this is the way you can be relieved from those problems. This is the medicine, this is the operation, these are the tests, and so on. And so you want to be changed from your sickness into health. This message of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us for one reason alone. is that we might be freed from our sins. My friends, this is why Jesus came. When he was about to be born, it was said, you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. In 1 Corinthians 15 it says, this is the very essence of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. The whole coming, the whole work of Christ is for this one central purpose: to deal with our sins, that we might be healed from our sins. Because the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died in our place. And he was raised from the dead as the proof that he had dealt with sin once and for all. So if you say, I don't really think my sin is that serious to keep me from God, to keep me from going to heaven, then you're denying the very purpose that's expressed in the Word of God as to why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to save us from our sins. And if you know your sin, my friend, this morning, then you know that God hates sin, don't you? And you know there's a day of judgment coming upon us for our sins, rightfully deserved. God is like this doctor. He's not only diagnosed what's wrong with you, it's here in the Bible, we are sinners, but he's told us what to do. And Jesus says, I come to call sinners to repentance, right here in this gospel of Luke chapter 5 and verse 32. Why don't you do what Jesus so clearly says? He says, I've come to lead you to this repentance. And repentance was the message of Jesus. Repent, he begins his ministry with, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first Christian message in Jerusalem after Pentecost, when they said, what must we do? We see that we're guilty of the blood of Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Come like that tax collector that Jesus spoke of again in this gospel, who came humbly with his head bowed in shame and beating on his breast, mourning for his sins. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We're told he was justified, which means he was forgiven, and he was now clothed in that righteousness of Christ of which we heard earlier. This then is for the forgiveness of sins. And we have the authority to proclaim to people on the basis of the Word of God, if you will repent, you will be forgiven. You will have full, free, final forgiveness of your sins. And if you've learned that sin is your great problem, forgiveness is the most wonderful message, isn't it? You go to the doctor with these pains, you're fearing the worst, and you suspect it might be inoperable or terminal, and then the doctor says, there's hope for you. 99% of people can be dealt with your condition. Wow! You go out of the surgery with a bit of a skip, don't you? You feared the worst. This is 100%. If you repent, God is so merciful in Jesus Christ that He will forgive you. So if you're one who knows that sin is your great problem, hear this message this morning. You've probably heard it before. Turn away from your sins. Confess them to God. You know, if there's a starving person in the street there, somebody who's not had food for 3 or 4 days, you can bring a beautiful suit of clothes along. Say, look, my friend, I've got this. This will clothe you, make you look nice. He doesn't want a suit of clothes. He wants food. You can promise him a wonderful house to live in. That's not his need. It is food for his stomach. And when the gospel offers you free forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you rejoice in if you really know that you're a sinner before God. Again, there's no time to declare to you more fully the wonderful message of forgiveness that Jeremiah the prophet talks in the New Covenant, that God will remember our sins no more. There's no possibility of God calling them up again. Say, oh, I remember what you did when you were a young person. You will never act again on what we have done. Ezekiel, again, speaking the New Covenant in Ezekiel 36, says, I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to cleanse you from all your uncleanness. Micah talks about our sins being thrown into the depths of the sea. Think of where the Titanic sunk and how hard it's been to find it. Psalms talk of our sins being removed as far as the east is from the west. What greater pictures can the scriptures give as to the wonder of this forgiveness? And please let me say to you, forgiveness is not by confession to a priest. Forgiveness is not because you reform your life and God looks at you and says, ah, you've changed enough, I can now forgive you. Forgiveness is through hearing this very message that Christ died for sinners like you. He rose from the dead as the testimony that his sacrifice is accepted by God. And if you repent, you will be forgiven. Then will you notice in verse 47 that this forgiveness, this proclamation is in his name. It's in Christ's name. It's only found in Christ. It's not found anywhere else at all. The words in his name mean by his authority. I come to you in the name of somebody. By that person's authority. Jesus has said it. And also in his name means, the word name means all that the Lord Jesus has revealed about himself. We may say the name of Jesus is Savior. He's God. He's become man for our sakes. The name of Jesus is that he's the suffering one. He's the living one. So, based on who he is and what he has done, we are to be confident that there is forgiveness, and we're to be confident as we bring that message to others. And then verse 47 says, it's to all nations. Our responsibility as Christians, as witnesses, is to take this message everywhere. Certainly means Gentiles or non-Jews, the nations, as well as Jews. That's why in Acts, Jesus says, you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, going wider, Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, this was the Old Testament. Do you know that? The Old Testament is filled with the nations coming to worship God. Think of that glorious promise in Isaiah 49 made to Christ, the servant of God there, that it's too light a thing, God says to him, that you should come to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that is Israel. I'm going to make you a light to the ends of the earth. Echoes of Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. And this is because whether you go to this country, you go, Ukraine has been mentioned, you go to Australia, you go to South Africa, you go to Argentina, the need's the same. Men and women, boys and girls need to be delivered from their sins. As Paul says to the Romans, there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there's only one name under heaven given by which all men must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. My dear friends, there are millions upon millions of people in this world who have never, ever heard the gospel of the suffering of Christ and his resurrection in their own language. Oh, sure, they can turn the radio on. They can hear English preaching, but they don't know English. They only know Rendili, for example. Maybe you know that there's a window, we call it. Take the lines of latitude, 40 degrees north, which is somewhat south of us, to 10 degrees north. The Middle East would be there, for example. That's where most of the people in the world, in that window between those two lines of latitude, have never heard the gospel in their language. There are millions of people. Depend how you define it. Some people say 40% of the world. That's incredible after 2,000 years, isn't it? And Jesus says, take this message, proclaim it to all nations. And you may be asking, well, fine, but why are you preaching that to us this morning? Well, you know the answer because it's in the Bible. But we're not preachers here, most of us. Very few of us could ever go to the ends of the earth. Well, it's true. But the Great Commission, this one here, was specifically spoken to the apostles, not as individuals. Because the fulfillment was to be to the end of the age. It continues even after they've died. The apostles are the foundation of the church. So this commission is given to the church. Are you part of the church? Well, then you're part of the commission. There's no opting out of that one. There in Acts we have the church of Antioch. They sent out two of their men, didn't they? Yes, Paul the apostle, but then Barnabas. Mark. Church in Philippi. You read about it in the letter to the Philippians. They sent support to Paul. And that was needed for him to carry on his missionary work. And Paul constantly appealed for the prayers of God's people. He wanted different churches, pray for him, pray that the word of the Lord may speed on and be glorified. You've heard of William Carey, not the first, but one of the first, certainly one of the best known missionaries in the end of the 18th century. He likened his going to China, where he wanted to go, but India, like going down a deep well into the darkness. And he said, I'm willing to go, Mr. Fuller and all the brothers back there in Nottinghamshire, I'm willing to go if you'll hold the rope. And that's the task of the church. We send people, but we hold the rope, we pray for them. There's so much more that could be done today. Imagine how long it took for letters or finance to reach William Carey in India in those days, when you can get on, I can only think now of World Remit, and you can send money almost anywhere to someone's phone in 2 minutes. I did it yesterday. Are you praying for men to go with the gospel? I don't hear much of that. Have we lost sight of this commission? Will you hold the rope? And then, will you notice as well in verse 47 that they were to begin at Jerusalem? That's a bit strange. These people were Galileans, almost all of them, weren't they? It wasn't their home. And Jerusalem is where their Lord had just been crucified. They've been holed up in the room, locking the doors out of fear. You start in Jerusalem. Because if you read the Old Testament, Jerusalem is the place, Mount Zion specifically, where God had put his name. Jerusalem, over which Jesus had wept because they rejected him. Jesus says, I'm going to win my first victories in the place that rejected me. And 3,000 were converted the very first day. But nonetheless, the principle is there. Begin where you are. Don't begin at the ends of the earth. If you can't do it here, you can't do it at the ends of the earth either. Today, we live in a continent where God, in his providence, is bringing people from all different parts of the world. It doesn't matter what you think about whether it should be happening or not. It is happening. And they're around in Southport, aren't they? There are Somalis who in their country never heard the gospel. I just give you one example. Can you pray? And maybe you already have such contacts, I don't know. Can you pray that God will open up doors of opportunity into people who have come around you here, that you might be able to bring the gospel to them? Then finally, there's this great encouragement to fulfill the commission in verse 49. How on earth can this be done? Jesus, you're talking to 11 people who are fearful for their lives, and you're telling them to go to all the nations? Yes. I'm going to endue them, clothe them with power from on high. And so it happened on the day of Pentecost. Yes, he lays an incredible task on the shoulders of so few who had forsaken him in the Garden of Gethsemane and when he was crucified. But he said, again, verse 49, what the Father has promised, I'm going to send. Remember Joel chapter 2? In the last days I'll pour out my spirit. Remember Ezekiel 36? I'm going to put my spirit within them. Remember what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? That Jesus is at the right hand of God to do what? To pour out the Spirit upon His people. And that's what He's done. Should we wait as they were told to wait? No. Because the Spirit has already been given. You received the Holy Spirit in His fullness, His person, when you became a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. And Paul prays, oh God, please open the eyes of the Ephesians that they may know the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of the power that's working in them as believers. It's not a second blessing that we need. We need to know what the Lord has already given to us. Because you are united to Christ as a believer, you have received every spiritual blessing in Him. Oh, you might look around, but oh, come on. Look, we're so few, aren't we? You are. Infinitesimal compared to the world. The resources are minimal, aren't they? Financially. But if you have the Spirit of God, you have immeasurably great power to do mighty things in the name of Christ as you follow what the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. Then you say, but the Christian church is so powerless today, it seems. Well, that's from your perspective in Southport. But I can tell you, there are places in the world today where the power of the gospel of the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is being displayed. Don't say that this message is powerless, that Christians are powerless. We need to rediscover the truth that the Lord is with us. So, our risen Lord has spoken in Luke, in Matthew, in Mark, in John, in Acts, in the whole Bible. What's the response? We have all the resources we need, don't we? We have the Bible. We have the Spirit of God. And we have our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is given. And He says, go therefore. May this commission be at the very heart of Grace Baptist Church, Southport. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, which is so clear. Please help us now by that same Holy Spirit to obey Your word, to begin to pray like we've not prayed before. Oh, that the gospel may speed on and be glorified in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.